Just a brief recap in order to give continuity. Last week I stressed the necessity of ever keeping the minor prophets within context, that there is both a national and a spiritual Israel in view all the time. The latter part of verse 7 dimly portrayed the spiritual, like the prodigal of Luke chapter 15. There arose from apostate Jewry a true Israel, perfectly harmonizing with verse 11 of chapter 1. Then we dealt with verses 8 to 13. The nation accepting all the blessings of God and hiding behind them, using them as a cloak and as a false proof of covenant relationship. But, saith the Almighty, I will return and take away these things. And I will expose you for what you are, a lewd, wanton harlot. You keep the Sabbath in your way. You observe the feasts, but not according to my mandate. And I pointed out that when first instituted in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 2, that God said, they are my feasts. They are holy convocations. But in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 11, he speaks of her feasts, her Sabbaths. Clear proof of his statement in verse 9 of chapter 1. I am not your God. I am not your God. This links us up, and we now come to verse 14. And remember still, friends, those two words, am I and lo am I. My people and not my people. The true Israel and apostate Israel. The spiritual, the national. And this verse 14 introduces an important announcement. Behold, Jehovah himself is speaking. Behold, saith he, I will allure her. Now the word allure means to entice, to attract by the offer of some real or apparent good. Now Israel, we know, had been allured by Baalism and the glitter of heathenism. Other lovers had gained her affection and lured her away. She had been attracted by apparent good. Verse 13, which we looked at last week, I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forget me, saith the Lord. With this in mind, that she'd been allured, forgotten the Lord, gone after other lovers, with this in mind, her true lover commences this announcement in verse 14 with the word, therefore. Therefore, which means, for that reason, because Israel has been allured and enticed by Baalism, she's been attracted by apparent good, behold. Because of that, behold. It means look, consider, observe. Look closely into my actions. I will allure her. She may have forgotten me. She may have forsaken me. Nevertheless, I am Jehovah, the covenant God. The one who spake away back in the book of Exodus, chapter 34 and verse 6. The Lord, The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. It's the same God speaking. And he repeated again these words in the New Testament. No, it's not just Old Testament. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 15, saith he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And the God of the covenant, though we might well remember this in our day and generation, just as it was necessary for the people of God to remember it in Hosea's day, the God of the covenant never retracts or fails in fulfilling his word. Never. Be it in grace or in judgment. Micah, in his prophecy, which we shall see in the months or years ahead, in chapter 7, verse 20 says, Thou wilt perform, oh, I love that word, Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which Thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Oh, what God has sworn, he will perform. Romans chapter 11, verse 29, For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, the gifts and the calling of God are sure. God never repents. He never turns. He never alters his mind. There's no need to. Of course not. Second Epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Therefore, writes Hosea, therefore, because I am who I am, because of my word, my covenant, despite Israel's flirtations, her adultery, I will allure her. I will attract her. Not with apparent good, but with real. And here, beloved, is the mystery of divine grace being announced to a wayward apostate people. Behold, I say the mystery of divine grace being announced. Oh, here is unfathomable mercy, that which God alone is capable of. The application here, I say, is not to the nation as a whole. It is to the true Israel of God. And what is more, it reaches right down to the 20th century, beloved, and it includes you, and it includes me. It's announced here, behold, I will attract, I will draw. In our sin, in our wickedness, in our spiritual uncleanness, our vile corruption, it only moved the Lord to pity and to love us the more. Oh, said he, they're blinded. They're blinded by the God of this world. They are dazzled and attracted by the pleasures of sin. They do not realize that these things are only for a season. Behold, I will step in. I will woo and I will attract with lasting good. Brethren and sisters, such undeserved mercy should bow us in humble adoration causing our very hearts to overflow. But our verse continues. Bring her into the wilderness. Bring her into the wilderness. Well, we know that it was the enemy who was to take Israel into the wilderness and scatter her. The Assyrians, the northern kingdom, and Babylonia, Judah. Yet the enemy was but God's instrument to carry out God's plans. His judgments are a great deep. We do not understand. And has not this so often been the case with individuals right down through history? Like the prodigal to whom we referred last week. He went into the far country. And the Almighty allows many an elect man and woman to be taken into the far country, to spend all and to be in want. And then when they touch rock bottom, the wondrous work of repentance is wrought in the heart. Yes, bring her into the wilderness is the word here. The woman who has spurned my love, who has disgraced my name, the one who has so shamefully, is the word used by Jehovah, so shamefully abused my blessings. I will strip her of her garments. She shall be despised and forsaken of all her other lovers. She shall be brought destitute into the wilderness. But behold, behold, I am to come to her, and I will allure her. I have been despised and rejected by her, yes, but even yet I shall become the altogether lovely one. To her, even to her, I shall become the altogether lovely one. The fairest among 10,000. The great lover is to come into the wilderness and walk by her side and speak comfortably unto her, wooing, ravishing her heart with a love which mercy cannot quench. This is what the Song of Solomon is all about. Put the Song of Solomon, beloved, within this framework, and it'll take on a new, indeed, it'll take on its true meaning. Speak comfortably. The thought is, get through to her very heart. Oh, let Isaiah speak. Let him bring his evidence for a moment. For remember, his message was given at the same time as Hosea's, contemporary fellow prophets. So it's absolutely applicable. So let Isaiah speak in chapter 40 and verse 1. Does not he compliment what Hosea is saying? Chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Jerusalem. God's center. Now this is spiritual. It's the heavenly Zion to which all the saints come. The heavenly Jerusalem to which we come. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Beloved, could ever a more comforting word than this be spoken to poor sinners? Those who mourn in the wilderness of unbelief, stripped of everything, bowed down with heaviness as they are brought into a consciousness of their own sin and guilt. I will visit them, saith God, in the person of my Son. I will draw near to them in their desperate wilderness situation. I will appoint unto them, says Isaiah, I will appoint unto them that mourn in Zion to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now to verse 15. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Vineyards from thence. Vineyards from thence. The very wilderness will become to her a vineyard. And what saith Asaph in his Psalm 73 in verse 19? How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, brought into the wilderness, desolate, consumed with terror. Then in verse 25, Asaph exclaims, Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. Desolation and terror, it vanishes. His eyes are turned heavenwards. I've won in heaven. The terrors and desolation of the wilderness become as nothing to Asaph, for God is with him. Behold, he's drawn near. He's allured him. He's attracted. Habakkuk states the same. He takes up precisely the same strain in chapter 3 in verse 17. The wilderness experience again, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The wilderness, says Hosea, shall become a vineyard, and the valley of Achor, a door of hope. And she shall sing there. In the wilderness, stripped of everything, forsaken of all her lovers, destitute, yet she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came out of Egypt. In the days when Israel came out of Egypt, as a nation, she was very young then, very young. The days of her youth. But my, how she sang. How she sang. What did she sing? Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1. The days of her youth when she was brought up out of Egypt. What did she sing? Exodus 15:1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. This was the song of her youth. Yes, but did not this song have a spiritual significance? Was this a national anthem? Was it but a national song? Of course not. It was but typical of redemption. It is spiritually the song of Moses and the Lamb. And so also is Israel's history, right through. It's typical. We must ever look beyond the nation to the church in all that we see in the minor prophets. It's the framework of the whole thing. True, it has a national aspect, but it's portraying the spiritual right through. We must ever hold this in focus. Verse 60. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. Ishi. It means my husband, my husband. And in the day that the eternal lover draws near to the unlovely, defiled sinner with the comfort of his salvation, immediately is she overwhelmed by the grace of God and cries out, Ishi, oh, my husband, my husband. Or in the language of the Song of Solomon, thou art all fair, my love. Verse 17. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall be no more remembered by their name. Now, in a true work of grace, beloved, all traces of Balaam will be removed. Make no mistake about it. Those verses in the Sermon on the Mount are but an amplification of this very verse. No, we haven't come to it yet. It's a way on in the 7th chapter of Matthew. It'll be a long time before we reach this section of the Sermon on the Mount, but when we do, it will be but an amplification of the 17th verse of Hosea. Hosea reads, I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. Matthew 7 and verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Strong language. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. You don't find deadly berries growing on an apple tree. It's impossible because it's foreign to the nature of that tree. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. And it's just as simple as that. A true child of God will be marked by every trace of spiritual adultery being eradicated. She will never speak of them or even remember, says Hosea. She won't speak of such things. They'll be blotted out of her memory. That is, her previous lovers. She will not give them a thought. It's the marks of grace. verse 18. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. I will make them to lie down safely. Now in verse 12, you will remember, last week we saw that God called upon the animal world to destroy and spoil Israel's crops. Now here he makes a covenant that the brute creation be for Israel's welfare. Well, how can this be explained? In one verse, he's calling upon the beast to destroy. And a few verses further on, he's calling upon the beasts and forming a covenant for Israel's welfare. How can it be explained, I say? Well, again, the context, friends. The context. The national Israel and the spiritual Israel. We were treating of the national Israel in the other verse. My word, we know how the Assyrians did destroy them too. It's the nation. The spiritual Israel. It's the spiritual Israel in this section. And this verse is typical as to its meaning. The same beasts now working for Israel's good. It's typical. Romans chapter 8 must come in here. Verse 28. And we know. Who knows? National Israel? No. Spiritual Israel. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Whatever crosses our path, whoever crosses our path, however difficult the going may be, however fierce the enemy, the covenant of grace is ordered, beloved. It's ordered, and it's so ordered that all these things, be it life or be it death, all these things work together. They all work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. And God can turn the wrath of man even to our benefit, just as the same beasts in verse 12, destroyed, so they can work together for good to the same people, according to God's will, those who are called according to his purpose. And our safety, for I love that word that comes in, our safety and our ultimate good is sovereignly guaranteed. He makes his people to lie down safely. And even upon the bed of death, they lie down safely, secure. Now I know that dispensationalists would take issue with all this and say that I was spiritualizing the Old Testament prophecies, prophecies which concerned Israel, not the church. Now, on the first charge that I am spiritualizing these prophecies, upon that charge, I fully agree. For these prophecies, as to their ultimate meaning, are spiritual. Therefore, they must be spiritually interpreted. We are not talking about literal Jews and Jewesses here, and neither are we talking of actual leopards, tigers, elephants, or giraffes. No, no. It's spiritual truth which is being set forth. Not a zoological lesson. that these prophecies do not relate to the church is nonsense. Yes, I agree with them. We're spiritualizing truths, and so we will. Spiritualizing prophecies, rather. And so we will. But as for agreeing that these things do not relate to the church, I say it is nonsense. For the church is the genuine spiritual Israel. The church. Verses 19 and 20. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Now who or what is this, if it be not the church? And here the prophet explains that this betrothal, now this is entirely different than national Israel. This betrothal is based upon righteousness and judgment. It's the basis of the betrothal. Is not this the very basis of the new covenant? It's the basis of the new covenant. The imputed righteousness of Christ's holy life and the remission of every sin by virtue of all judgment falling upon the surety. That's the basis of the new covenant. And all because of the loving kindness and mercy of our God. And it's all there in verse 19. Jeremiah, one of the major prophets, spoke in exactly the same way. Of course he did. Because the Bible is a unity of truth. It's one faith. It isn't one line of truth for one lot of people and another line for another. There's no spiritual kingdom and earthly kingdom. Jeremiah speaks precisely the same way. Chapter 23 and verse 5. Jeremiah 23 verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness, the mediator of the new covenant. This is why we are betrothed to him forever. We could never be betrothed to him forever if it was not upon a righteous basis, and if not the judgment of every sin had been purged and put away. This is why we're betrothed to him as a bride espoused unto her husband. It's because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, the cleansing blood of Emmanuel. Oh, this is a righteous betrothal, beloved. And it's all according to the everlasting covenant. That covenant which was ratified by the blood of Emmanuel. In faithfulness to that eternal document. In faithfulness to that eternal document. Every soul has been redeemed. And says Hosea in verse 20, they shall know the Lord. They shall know the Lord, everyone. He will draw near in their wilderness experience, in their sin and in their degradation. He will draw near, and in their spiritual dereliction, he'll speak comfortably to every one of them. His word was given to Israel back in Numbers 23 in verse 19. What does he say? God assured them. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God is faithful, beloved. He's not a man. 1 Corinthians, we come to the New Testament, chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we were called effectually in our day and generation, because God is faithful. He recorded our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He saw that all our sins were made to meet upon him on Calvary's cross. That's why he punished his Son. He was faithful to that deed. And he laid upon him the iniquity of us all. By virtue of that, the Holy Spirit called us effectually. In our day, God is not a man. What he says, he carries out. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Oh, he'll preserve our going out and coming in from this day forward, and henceforth even forevermore, and cause us to lie down safely. The Lord is faithful. He'll keep you from evil. In faithfulness we have been brought to know the Lord. Oh, not just intellectually, but with heart and soul, as well as with mind, so that we joyfully, we gratefully embrace him, adoringly saying, my beloved is mine, Ishai. Oh, my husband, my beloved is mine, and I am his. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. In verse 21 here, there's communication set up between God and man and God. I will hear, saith the Lord. There's communication between man and God and man. We come over to the New Testament, the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 19. Those that have been called according to his purpose. In Hebrews 10, verse 19, we read, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Immediately linked with heaven. Verse 23 of our chapter. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. This people who once were not God's people, the ones who in mercy he took out of the wilderness, he sows them in the earth. And he sows them in the earth unto himself. Not just in Jewry, but throughout the world, he sows them in the earth. The seed of the church, the true Israel, is sown so that his gospel is preached among all nations according to his purpose. Said our Lord in Matthew 13, verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Very small on the day of Pentecost, sown in the earth, and it's gone to earth's remotest bounds. Paul speaks also in Romans 10, verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Have they not heard? This gospel of the kingdom, said Christ, must be preached among all nations. Have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Oh, the myriads who one day will come up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved. And they'll stand before him, dressed in robes of white, spotless purity, the righteousness of Christ, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Wonder of all wonders, I shall be there. All glory to his holy name. Amen. Hymn number 465. 465. Onward march, all conquering Jesus. Gird thee on thy mighty sword. Sinful earth can ne'er oppose thee. Hell itself quails at thy word. 465.
Sinful earth can ne'er oppose thee. Hell itself quails at thy word. Thy great name is so exalted, every foe shrinks back in fear. Terror creeps through all creation when it knows that thou art near. Free my soul from sin's foul bondage, hasten now the glorious dawn. Break proud Babel's gates in sunder, let the massive bolts be drawn. Forth like ocean's heaving surges, bring in myriads ransomed slaves, host on host, with shouts of triumph, endless, countless as the waves. Even today I hear sweet music, praises of a blood-freed throng. Full deliverance, glorious freedom, are their themes for endless song. Whiter than the snow, their raiment, victor palms, they wave. live on high. As they pass with fullest glory into life's felicity. How my raptured soul rejoices that the jubilee is near. Every word will be accomplished, spoken by our Savior here. North and south in countless myriads, from earth's darkest ends they come, with the dance and gladsome music into heaven's eternal home.
It's now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen.